So our topic for the class this morning is the divine romance, the soul's yearning for union with God. And there's a beautiful saying by a Christian saint, Saint Jean Vianney, who said, "If you only knew how much God loved you, you would die for joy." But what I want to talk about for the remainder of our time together this morning is that incredible mystery. Why don't we know? And the more I thought about it, it formed in my mind in this way. I'd like to talk about the devotee's unrequited love for God. Because if we knew, we would give that love, but we don't. And so we withhold that love. And really, the rest is just details. Why we withhold our love from God. And for each one of us, it's different. Because for each one of us, we have come to this point in time and space through a different journey. And we've had different experiences. And we've been hurt in different ways, or we've withdrawn in certain ways. But for each one of us to ask ourselves the question, why do we hold back? And the first thing I think that helps us to understand is that human love is a very, very dim and distorted reflection of divine love. When you think of a romance novel or a romantic movie, you think about the words, the people are talking, I love you and let's do this and I have to call you and email you and text you and all these words all the time. And then the thoughts in most human love situations, at least I'm not speaking so much about devotees. I think we kind of do it slightly differently. But for most people in the world, the thoughts are restless. I mean, the prototype of it is the person, he loves me not. So we're always thinking, what did that mean? When am I going to see him? The restlessness of the thoughts. And then the heart is in turmoil because the feelings are unsettled. It's just, oh, now I'm happy because I'm with my beloved. No, I'm not happy. And so when you start looking at all of these things, human love, just as Jyotish was talking about duality, it's by and large a reflection of duality. Happiness, sadness, longing, fulfillment, always in movement. And how long is the duration of most human love? Well, you tell me. It's Master says so beautifully, the sands of time are scattered with the skulls of lovers who said, I will love you for eternity. And the moon looks down and the moon laughs. Because on a human level, we cannot find eternal love. We cannot promise that. Even the dearest and the most tender of relationships will end by death or separation. And so we look at human love and it's a dim reflection and not very fulfilling. But then we look at divine love in contrast. If human love is a reflection of Maya, divine love is a reflection of the unitive power of consciousness, of Satchidananda, ever existing, ever conscious, ever new bliss. And what are the words of God? God speaks to us in silence. Swami wrote a very beautiful song called Isis Comes. Still your heart if you want to pray. Still your mind if you want to pray. Still your soul if you want to pray. And so what he's telling us is to know divine love, we have to still the restlessness, the desire to speak it. But you know, even with the great avatars, there's in autobiography that poignant moment when Master returns to Sri Yukteswar in 1936, and he says to him, Master says to Sri Yukteswar, I have one thing to ask of you. Sri Yukteswar, you know, the more I read autobiography, the more I love Sri Yukteswar. Because there's uncompromising divine consciousness. And Master says to his guru, I came to you as a young boy, just graduated high school. And on that day when I first met you, you expressed the words to me, I love you. And now decades and decades have gone by. You've never said it again. And my heart wants it. And Sri Yukteswar looked at him and he said, if you must have those words from the unplumbed depths of my heart, then I give them to you. I'd always wanted a son that I could, Sri Yukteswar said, that I could raise in these teachings, train in these teachings, and you were that son. Yogananda, I love you always. Took 30 years for him to hear those words. But that's God's words. And what are God's thoughts? God's thoughts are stillness. Still your mind if you want to offer your love to God. He can't hear the vibrations of restlessness. Just as when Babaji appeared to Sri Yukteswar, and then Sri Yukteswar ran to get him some sweetmeats, and he came back, and he wasn't there anymore. And he said, your restlessness of your thoughts extinguished me from the ether. And Sri Yukteswar had restless thoughts. You know, it's like, wow, we have a long way to go. But God's thoughts are stillness, and his heart, as it says in that beautiful poem, thy vast, unthrobbing heart, not moving, not fluctuating. And what is the duration of God's love? Eternity. Just as, again, the beautiful chapter in autobiography, The Materialization of a Golden Palace, where Babaji calls Lahiri up to Raniket, and he goes and he said, and he calls him Lahiri, and Lahiri doesn't know who this youthful man with the copper-colored hair is. And he said, don't you remember this little cave? And he said, no, sir. Don't you recognize that little asan, that little meditation bench? No, sir. And then Babaji touched him lightly on the forehead, and then it all came back to him. I remember lifetimes and lifetimes of being at your feet. And Babaji tells him, when you, in your previous incarnation, when we had been together, and then you moved across the threshold of death, I followed you. And then when you were reborn in this physical plane, I was there. And when, as a young boy, when you buried yourself beneath the sands of the Ganges to meditate, I watched you and I was there. And now the time is decreed right that I've called you back to me. So it's hard for us to love in that way because we're used to the outwardness of it. And when you think of the evolution of our consciousness, you know, we start as a little baby. There's a beautiful little baby sitting up there. And you look at that little baby, and they can't feed themselves, they can't clean themselves. All they can think about is me. Do it for me. I'm going to cry if I'm hungry. I'm going to cry if I don't want to be in my crib. And that's all they do. That's all they know. And we were there. We did it. We don't remember it. One time, Narada said to me, one of our dear friends, he said to me, his mother was living here, and he said, I don't think I was as nice to my mother as I should have been. And I said, you know, I don't think you can be as nice to your mother as you should have been. There's no way you can pay that back except pay it forward. But so there we are, and then we move out of that infant stage, and we get to the stage where we begin realizing, oh, there are other people in this world, and their will is not the same as my will. What a novel idea. One of our, two of our great members, Hari Das and Vijay, were starting a center, Ananda Center in Sacramento, and they both were kind of had strong ideas of how things should be done, and they were butting heads. And Hari Das said, ah, yes, Sacramento, that's where I learned that there could be two God's wills. But we move along that spectrum of the evolution of our consciousness, and we begin to realize, well, just as Jyotish described Schindler, maybe it isn't just about me. And then the more we move in that direction, we begin the search for God until finally we see the examples of the great ones, those who have attained Christ consciousness, and all they know, there's nothing about themselves anymore. It's just compassion for others. And just as when Jesus was entering Jerusalem at the very end, and someone came up to him and said, don't go there, Master, because, you know, they're setting up the powers against you and they want to kill you. And what did Jesus say? He just said, and that beautiful words, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, who kills thy prophets and stones those who have been sent to you, I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, Jerusalem, not the city, but the people who turn all of us. Jerusalem is the metaphor for this, the kingdom of the world that turns away from God and rejects the love and doesn't know how to reciprocate that love. And of course, then on the cross, in extremis, the passion of Christ, what could he say except forgive them? For they know not what they do. And that's the continuum of divine love that is able to reciprocate. But this great mystery of why we don't, if we can understand, and I find this thought so amazingly helpful, that God wants our love more than we want his love. More, all the pain and suffering and the tears and the anguish and the loss. It's a dim reflection of how much God wants us to come back to him. Oh, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you like a mother hen, but you would not do it. And so we need to begin asking, why do we forget that God loves us so much we would die for joy? And I think there are many reasons, and depending on the complexity of human karma, but two main that I want to touch on is how our consciousness descends into matter. Because at first, I remember once, some years ago, I had a beautiful period of seclusion at Master's Retreat at Encinitas. And I meditated, it was a week, and I meditated a lot every day and would just try to be immersed in Master all the time. And then around sunset, I would go out and watch the sunset on the ocean. And I remembered one day, it was very poignant, I walked out and it was so beautiful. The sun was setting and it was just these beautiful pastel iridescent colors. And I remember thinking the sky, it just looked like Divine Mother in the most beautiful gown I had ever seen. And the sky was like shimmery chiffon and iridescent, and the ocean was like rolling waves of velvet with streams of silver. And it was so perfect and so beautiful and so omnipresent. And I was a part of it. And it knew I was there. She knew I was there. And then I looked down and there was a little bit of movement on the water. And my focus began descending from that vastness and focusing on that little point of movement. And I realized it was people surfing on the water, and there were three or four of them, and I began watching them, and, oh, look, he's going to fall, and, oh, he's going to make it all the way in. And all of a sudden, I was totally forgetful of that beautiful presence of Divine Mother, and all I could think about was that little human drama. And I just, boom, it was like a slap in the face, and I thought, that's what happens when we reincarnate. We're in the astral world, and it's perfect. And then we think, oh, look, there's my friends. And oh, look, we could do that. And oh, I remember how much fun it was to roller skate and whatever it was. And boom, we get trapped. And the consciousness comes down and we forget. There's a story a friend told me, and I think she said it was true. There was a little boy about 4 years old, and his family had another baby, and he was a little bit jealous of the baby, and the parents were a little worried about it. And so one time the older brother said to his parents, can I be alone in the room with my baby brother? And the parents were a little suspicious of that because they weren't quite sure what he was up to. But they said, okay, but they left the door open a little bit and were watching. And the older brother went over to the baby and he said, can you remind me about God? I'm starting to forget. And the more the world catches us, the more we forget. And just as Jyotish was talking about the descent into the lower chakras, well, that's what happens at birth. There's the medulla, where it's the seat of the ego, the pivotal point there. But then the consciousness starts going down according to our own karmic patterns, our own samskaras, and maybe it's fame, and maybe it's power, and maybe it's whatever, but it just starts going down and out. Nobody loves you when you're down and out. And that's the truth. As long as we're in the world of Maya, no one can love us because it's just shifting sands and shadows. And we're nothing. We're just shifting sands and shadows. And so what can we do to stop that inevitable pull of the world? And it's not just us. The world is designed. It's a perfect fit to pull us out. You know, I love driving when you're driving along the highway and you see these great big inflated figures. It's usually a car wash, you know, and they're kind of flapping in the wind like this, you know. And that's what life in the world is. There's no spine. We're just blowing in the wind. And whenever I see them, I think, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to just be drawn out to everything that happens and every reaction. So what can we do to not be one of those big blow-up figures? That's the power, one, of meditation that gets us in our spine, gets us in those inner centers, and begins reversing that flow. From the medulla, the ego, and the spiritual eye are the same pole. It's just which end of the telescope you want to look at it from. You want it to be real little or you want it to be real big. It just depends which way you pick it up from. And so meditation and Kriya Yoga, we will be having wonderful classes and initiations and getting your Kriyas checked. But if you're getting Kriya this week, if you're getting it renewed, if you're getting it checked, don't leave here without reactivating your Kriya Yoga practice, because that is the tool par excellence for reversing that flow and bringing it up. But then even beyond tools and techniques, there's the magnetism of the guru. That's why he's here. He's here to say, maybe all this is going on, but here I am. And he draws us. And those of us who have been on the path any number of years cannot help but admit with total humility and honesty that without the grace of the guru, there is no way we would have stayed on the path. There's too many temptations. There's too many things to pull us away. But the grace of the guru, just like Babaji was drawing Lahiri, and just when Swami found Autobiography of a Yogi in New York, and then he said, no, I'm not going to buy that book. And he started walking away. And his feet would not move. And he got drawn back. The magnetism of the guru is the ultimate transforming power. And once a master said of Swamiji, after some period of time in the monastery when he was meditating and making a tremendous effort, Master said to some of the other disciples, look how I've changed Walter. Not us, but it's the magnetism of the guru. Cling to him. Even when you think it's impossible. Cling to him. He will, as Anandi read that beautiful letter yesterday at Sunday service, I will never give up my job about you. And the grace of the guru keeps us. And the magnetism, not just grace, but the magnetism is that which realigns our thoughts, redirects our karma, frees us from all the tentacles that pull us down that we just can't seem to be free of. So one thing that makes us forget is this, the descent of consciousness that pulls us down. And the other thing that I find very, very important is the innate tendency to remain separate. I don't want to surrender. I have my own plans for this life. I have my own ideas for what's right, for how it should be done. You know, there's that wonderful story when Master had Swamiji out at 29 Palms, his desert retreat, and he hardly spoke at all. Silence, stillness, in the Om. But Master came up to Swamiji and he said, very out of the clear blue sky, why doesn't the earth crash into the sun? And Swami, who had studied astronomy, said, well, it's the centrifugal force of the earth's orbit that keeps it pulling away. And he said, well, that's why it doesn't crash in. And he said, well, what am I getting it wrong? Why doesn't it fly off into space? Exactly. And he said, well, it's the gravity of the sun that's holding it in. And so it keeps it in that orbit. And Swami thought, well, guess he didn't know about astrology. That's very interesting, astronomy. And yet he thought about it over time. And he realized that's the eternal problem. I shouldn't say eternal, but the long-term problem that we're always wanting to keep the distance. I don't want to surrender. I really know how to do it pretty well myself. And we just were locked in this, and we're afraid to remember how much God loves us because we're afraid we'll be absorbed. We're afraid of the loss of individuality. But we need to understand we only find our individuality when we discover God's love for us, and then we become ourselves. One of the very poignant stories I remember reading, Anandamayi Ma had this very, very humble, devoted disciple. His given name was Jyotish, but they called him Bhaji, little brother. And he just was there in Anandamayi's ashram. He traveled with her, but always in the background, never important, but would do anything for her. And at one period, some hot coals had fallen out of a stove, and they had burned Ma's foot quite badly, and it had become infected. And there was a lot of pus and rotting tissue on her foot. And Bhaji had been gone for a few days, and he came in, and he saw Ma's foot, And not only did he touch her feet, but he knelt down and he took her foot, and with his mouth and his lips, he just cleansed the wound. I'm not important. What if I get infected? None of it matters. Divine Mother is wounded, and anything I can do to help her. And when he did that, she said to him, that wound, I was taking on the karma of the other disciples, some of the other disciples, and by your devotion, now it can heal. So that kind of love only can come when we just, I'm not important. Who cares if I'm a fool? The beautiful story, probably many of you have seen, Song of Bernadette, about St. Bernadette of Lourdes, where she has a vision of the Virgin Mary in the little grotto, which was actually just a dump, a burning dump for garbage. And the Virgin said, drink from the spring over there. And she just pointed in the middle of the garbage dump. It was just sand and dirt. And there were many, many people had gathered that day. And Bernadette just went down and she started drinking this dirt and the sand because that's all she could do. And then everyone laughed and everyone left. And her mother said, come, child, let's go, let's go. They're just laughing at you. And she said, no. The lady told me to drink from the spring. And she kept doing it. And then little by little, a little spot of moisture appeared. And then the water began to flow. And from that spring at Lourdes, thousands and thousands of people have been healed from that miraculous spring born of total love and self-surrender to God. So why don't we remember? We get busy with other things. We're afraid to surrender. But we need to remember that God's love for us, He wants us more than we can imagine and more than we want Him. For Christmas last year, some dear friends sent us this beautiful poem of Master's, When Will He Come? When every heart's desire pales before the brilliancy of the ever-leaping flames of God love, then He will come. When the faggots of all desires you joyously, fearlessly, grieflessly are ever ready to burn in the fireplace of life in expectation of His coming, that you may keep Him from your freezing inner indifference, then He will come. When no inclination or unfulfilled craving can be sure of your stability to them, when He shall be sure you will never leave the Guru, then He will come. No matter how you feel, helpless, forsaken, in the torture of temptation, karma or tests, if you ever keep hoping He will come, He will come. When your mind says piercingly, you can't have Him, you don't deserve Him, still, if your soul, disregarding all this, shall ever keep chanting within, He will come, He will come. When He shall be sure that nothing else can win you, then He will come. Even if you are the sinner of sinners, still, if you never stop calling Him deeply, in the temple of unceasing love, then He will come. Very beautiful, but in a way we could turn it around and ask the question, when will I come? When will I give my love to God? Because He's already given His love to us. We could read the whole beautiful poem, when every heart's desire pales before the brilliancy of ever-leaping flames of God love, then I will come. And you could go through the whole thing that way. It's up to us. Master tells us that God created this whole world because he wanted to enjoy himself through many. But he imposed on himself the same conditions that he imposed on his creation and his creatures. And that thing that he imposed on himself was that sense of yearning and seeking. And what does God seek? What does he yearn for? Our love. And he waits. Master loved the poem and quoted it often, The Hound of Heaven by Francis Thompson. And it concludes with those beautiful words of God to the devotee, O fondest, blindest, weakest, it is I that thou seekest. Let us never forget how much God loves us, and let us break that puzzle of our unrequited love for him.